sees this. Or it happens and my mom would yell, Dwight, come look at what your son has done. That line in there, come and see what God has done. That's just come and see it. Just for a moment, come and see. I mean, remember what the angels said to the shepherds? They're out on the hill watching their flocks by night, shepherds doing what shepherds do, and suddenly there was the angel of the Lord amongst them, the shepherds, and the angel said what? He said, hey, unto you a child in the city of David, a Savior has been born. I bring you good news of great joy. Go and see. And what did the shepherds do? They went to see. And when they saw that Christ child there, when they saw exactly what they had been told, what did they do? They went and they shared the news. They witnessed. They went to worship. They saw, and then they go to witness. And then the wise men, remember the wise men that we've looked at? They saw the star that was prophesied all the way back in the book of Numbers. They saw that star, and they recognized that's the star that welcomes, that heralds the news of a king. And those magi come into the city and they start asking around, where is this one who's been born king of the Jews? Where is he? And then when they found out where he was, they went to his house and they did what? They worshiped him. Come and see what God has done. I was thinking this morning as I was laying in bed and it was dark and I thought, man, I don't want to get out of bed this morning. It's cold, it's snowy, and no one will miss me. And so I'm laying there, and I start thinking about the day, and it hit me. I wonder what Mary and Joseph were thinking on this day, the day before the birth of Christ. I thought back in my head. I remember, I think it was it a Sunday morning that you had got up and went to the bathroom, as most pregnant ladies do a lot, so it really didn't affect me. And all of a sudden I hear from the bathroom, Darren, my water broke. Boom. 24 hours later, there's Madison coming into the world with a cone head about that big. I remember it. It's there. And then I remember I was working at Lowe's. I don't remember the day that it was on, but I was at Lowe's and I happened to be on lunch break, and I'm back in the break room, and all of a sudden over the intercom at Springfield Lowe's, my friend Jeremiah, who was a 1960s hippie, he gets on the intercom. Darren Youngberg, please come back to Outside Lawn and Garden. Your wife is here and she is great with child. I'm in the break room going, oh, I remember that. And so I go out and she's just standing there all smiling. She goes, yeah, Dr. whatever her name was, we went to the office. She said, I'm having contractions. I need to go to the hospital, but we're going to go home first and pack a bag. I remember all this. And then boom, several hours later, out pops this redheaded dragon called Natalie. And there she was. And then I remember being here at the office, and all of a sudden Wendy's at the hospital working, and I get the phone call, and I'm like, what's up? She goes, you need to meet me at Freeman because my water just broke. And a few hours later was Braden, right? And then I remember an April morning not too long ago, 6 a.m., I'm driving to Watered Gardens to do the breakfast, and my phone rings, and it's Natalie, and I'm like, oh, man. Hello, Daddy! And many hours later is Harper Joe. I can put myself in all those places this morning and hear the voices and close my eyes and kind of see the scenes that's going on. And I thought to myself this morning, I wonder what Mary and Joseph were thinking, you know, when all of a sudden the signs were there and she went, Joey, it's time. This baby is coming now. You know, and however many hours of labor it was later, there's Mary, and there she is. She's holding that child in her arms, and you know, and I just thought to myself, I wonder, as Mary was holding that child, and she's like, yeah, I'm holding you. And then as she nursed that child, I wonder if she thought to herself, one day I'm going to worship this child, for this is not an ordinary baby. You know, Madison was not an ordinary baby. Natalie was not an ordinary baby. Braden was not an ordinary baby, and Harper certainly is not an ordinary child. They're all mine. And you would all say that about your children and grandchildren too. But this child that Mary held that day was not an ordinary child. This was the child that the angel came to her and said, "You shall give birth to the Christ child. You shall give birth to the Savior of the world." So here's Mary not just holding her son, but holding the Savior of the world. And I don't want to make fun of or put down, I think it's Mercy Me who sings the song, "I Can Only Imagine." But I can tell you what the Bible says, what's going to happen when we are in the presence of that child that was born that night. We will worship, the Bible says. I don't want to put down the Lowry who sings the "Mary, Did You Know?" Because Mary knew. As she held that child that she held in her arms and swaddled and clothed, that child that nursed at her breast, one day she would worship that child as her Lord and Savior. And I think about that, and I wonder what worship is this morning. I wonder, you know, as we have this tradition to come in here at 11 o'clock hour and we have our praise band up here and we call that a worship service. And we've been talking about what it means to worship the last couple Sundays or we've looked at people that have worshiped. And I started asking myself this question this week. Is what we do on Sunday morning, what we call worship, is that really worship? You know, I'm one of those guys that the last couple of years I've been really asking myself when I hear good spiritualisms and I look at my life or I read a book that's under the topic of religious, I ask myself this question: is this really Bible? My family has that little fun game that you've heard me talk about. Is this Bible or is it, and I'm going to use the word balderdash, because the Bolsheviks that Braden studied sounds a little too bad. He says, "Dad, don't use that word. It sounds..." But this is the idea of my life. Am I following Scripture? Am I being Bible? Or am I just being something else? So when I've been thinking about the shepherds, as they went, they hurried to that place where they had been told the babe was born. The Magi, where as they journeyed and they found the home where Jesus was. In both those instances, the Bible says that they worshiped that child as king. And I want to know what that worship was like. So I've been doing some studying this week, and I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 63. Because you'll hear me say this, you've heard me say this, and I hope you hear me say it more and more and more and more and more. If it ain't Bible, let's just throw it away. Let's become as Bible as we can. So I looked through the Scriptures the last couple weeks looking for examples of Bible people who worship so that we can get an idea of what worship might be according to the Bible. And I come across Psalm 63. It's a Psalm of David. And my Bible entitles it "A Psalm When He Was in the Wilderness." There were people who were out to get him. They wanted to take his life. Okay? So here's David. He's not on a. He's not sitting there holding a brand new baby child, you know, celebrating that birth and all the excitement that goes along with that. And so as I'm thinking of the wilderness example that we see here in Psalm 63, my mind goes back to another birth that I got to be a part of. And because Dirk and Mel aren't here today, but some of their family is, when baby Jana was born at Freeman Hospital, you remember that day, Greg? Do you remember what happened that day when you all are standing outside the nursery window? Outside the nursery window where there's baby Jana, there's this haggle of people, and I mean, they're elbowing and trying to get the screenshot on their phones, and I mean, it is loud as can be, and I'm just standing back, you know, being a good little preacher boy, and the nurse walks up to me and she goes, "Are you part of that?" And I went, "Yeah." She goes, "You need to hush them, settle them down right now, or they're all going to have to leave." I'm like, "You want me to tell these people who are elbowing, pulling hair, pinching eyeballs to get a picture of that? You want me to tell them to settle down and be quiet?" And she's like, "Yes." So I walk up. I don't remember who I walked up, but I just walked and I said, "Y'all need to be really quiet or they're going to kick you out of here." And they're just, "What, us? No, it's Jen. It's baby Jen. Look, look." And I'm like, "Seriously, there's other women trying to have babies here." It was a joyful experience out in the hallway, But back in these other rooms, there was a lot of going on. I think of David. He's not in a joyful time in Psalm 63. David is being hunted like a beast. There are people who want to kill him. He's out in hiding, and David gives us, look at this, read it just with me real quick. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy it, they shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. This is David in the wilderness, and he gives us this incredible example of what worship can look like. I'm not going to say has to look like, but of what worship can look like. And the first thing that jumps off the page with these verses to me is David's view of God. David has a consuming addiction for God. I mean, the idea is David can't get enough of God. So my question this morning to me and my view of God and to us as a church is God, are we coming after him like a consuming addiction, or has God just become a convenient addition to our life? As a pastor, I have the pleasure, and I'm going to put it that way, I have the pleasure to get to counsel people who have addictive processes, addictive issues in their life. And most of us in this room understand that when we talk about addictions, we're talking about things that control and consume and can even bring us to the point of destruction. That's our idea of addictions at times. Okay? I mean, I know people who have overcome incredible addictions. They were brought to the point of almost death, and yet by the grace and mercy of God, they are a brand new creation. Now think about this. In your life, when you look at God, When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, is he an all-consuming addiction, or is he simply a convenient addition that you've put into your life, like you would add a little bit more salt or a little bit more spice into a recipe to kind of give it that extra kick? You see, what I've learned in my life is everything that I can add to my life eventually will go away. In just a few hours, I'm going to be sitting in Baxter Springs, Kansas. I'm going to be sitting in the living room of my mother-in-law. There's going to be grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they're going to be opening presents. That's what's going to happen this afternoon in my family. And I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100% of every single gift that my grandchildren or my children receive around that tree today, every single one of those additions to their life will eventually be removed. The toys that my granddaughter or my son get will eventually be broken, or if they make it through the day, they'll outgrow them. Every single article of clothing that you and I receive as a gift is added to our wardrobe, eventually will be removed, either because we outgrow it, okay, or it becomes out of style, or we wear it out. Every single one of those additions will eventually be subtracted from our life. Now, if that is true about all these other things, what happens when I simply look at Jesus as an addition to my life? And here's how it plays out so many times in our lives is, man, the stuff's really not happening in my life right now. It's getting bad, and the trials are too much, and the anxiety's building up. So, well, you know what? I remember when Grandma never really had those troubles, and Grandma always went to church. So maybe if I start going to church a little more often, that's nothing more than an addition to your life, which one day will become a subtraction. You will eventually get too busy to come to church. You'll eventually find that coming to church, the pastor doesn't cut it for you, the music doesn't cut it for you, whatever. So you'll just be like, you know what? I added it to my life. It didn't work. I'll just take it right back out. Is your view of God, is your relationship with Jesus Christ an all-consuming addiction, or is it simply an addition? See, addiction talks, it has the idea of being desperate. Look at verse 4, 5, and 8. There's an obsession here. The end of verse 3 says, my lips will praise you, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied. My soul is satisfied. I mean, I know people, and I've been that person with the addictive process going in my life. There's nothing I wouldn't do for raspberry zingers at a time in my life. I mean, I would go to church meetings, and after the church meeting, I would find myself going to Ramey's or Walmart or somewhere, or when the church meeting was at a certain church in Joplin that had the Dolly Madison cheap bread store right next to it. Ha, I'm here. Must be a sign from God. I'm going to go in here and buy me 4 or 5 boxes of raspberry zingers. Because I can. I would make the sacrifice. I would eat them in the truck, and then I would leave all my trash in the truck so Wendy wouldn't know that I had 14 raspberry zingers. Now I have an addiction called Margaret's cookies. Wendy knows when I have one of Margaret's cookies. You know how? I forget to rinse the sink out. I eat my cookie over the sink. The smart person would, but I'm like, well, there's one. Go get another one. Eat over the sink. Now, listen, I don't want to be morbid or anything, but the bag of cookies I have right now, and how I know my friend and sister in Christ, Margaret, and where her life is right now, I'm savoring every bite of those cookies. And I'm gonna put them in the freezer. I'm going to save them back. And I'm going to have, my goal is to just bring them out once a year and have one at Christmas time. So I got 7 cookies left. That's 7 years if it works out. You see, I'll make a sacrifice. I'll do, for something that I'm addicted to, I will make crazy sacrifices. When you and I characterize our love of God, when you and I characterize our relationship with the loving Father, when you and I characterize ourselves as Christians, are we saying that we have a consuming addiction that just grows and grows and grows for the Lord, or is He nothing more than a convenient addition to our life? Honestly, I want us to answer this question in our own hearts. Is it truly possible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ without a consuming addiction to God and His love? I think the honest answer is, I think we're kidding ourselves if we think that God would say that it is totally possible to be a follower of His and not have a consuming addiction for Him. It can't be this part-time thing where when you know, Sunday morning or Christmas or Easter comes around and we're like, you know what, I probably need to get back into. No, if you got to get back into something, you ain't there to begin with. These disciples that walked around with Jesus, they spent every day with Him, morning, noon, and night. They struggled in their walk. They had difficult situations, but there was an addiction to Christ. Matter of fact, when Jesus went around, He said, hey guys, who do people say that I am? They were able to say, well, this group thinks you're this, and this group thinks you're this, and this group thinks you're this. Then Jesus made it very personal, and He said, well, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Now, all of us in this room, if I had you take out a piece of paper and you started, I said, just tell me who you think Jesus Christ is. Would you be surprised if we had a few different answers in there? If we all, well, I think He's this, and I think He's that, and I think He means this, and I think He means that. Well, Peter was asked the question, and what did Peter say? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Good answer, Pete. No, He said, hey, you didn't come up with that on your own. You didn't study that and find that in a book somewhere. You came up with that because the Spirit of God that dwells in you confessed that through you. Peter had an addiction to Jesus. He wanted to know more. He wanted to be drawn closer. Now, Peter wasn't a perfect disciple. He was just as much a man as I am. And he had issues. But there was a drive within Peter. There's a drive within John that we see as we study God's word. These people were drawn unto Christ. Not just, hey, Jesus, I need to just sprinkle a little bit of spittle on me today, Jesus. I need to add a little bit of you to my life today. No, they were drawn unto him. As the shepherds were drawn unto him, as the magi were drawn unto Christ, are we drawn unto Christ? Why do we go to church? Why are you here this morning? Is it because he drew you unto him? Or is it because you couldn't wait to see what the praise band was going to do? Or you couldn't wait to meet with your friends? Why are you here this morning? Was it because there's a babe in a manger that was born unto you? Was it because there's this ginormous star that's sitting over this church? What brought you to here? If it's not Christ, you have a problem. A consuming addiction leads to a worship that is immeasurable. I don't know how many of you were here last week for the little video I showed of the University of Kansas versus the University of Kentucky basketball game. I mean, there was a measurable response in that building. I've been in that building when it happens. There's a measurable response when something happens, and all of you can feel every ounce, every hair on your body is energized when you walk into that type of an atmosphere. What happens when we walk into the presence of Jesus Christ? What happens to us? If you're Baptist, you all of a sudden become a person who sits on their fanny all the time. If you're charismatic Pentecostal stuff, you're running. It's raw. If you're Mennonite? Is that the? I don't want to offend anybody, but you're really subdued. You know, and I don't want to say one is right and the other is wrong. The question is, what happens when you are in the presence of Jesus Christ? What happens? What moves within you? If nothing moves within you, man, that's a problem. Look at David with me. This is amazing. Look at him here. The lips praise in verse 4, my lips praise you. Now the Hebrew here is so cool. English language is so poor. But the Hebrew here, this is an implication. When a Hebrew, a Jew would use words like this, this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, there's an implication here that when I open my mouth, it's not a quiet little thing. When I open my mouth, the excitement that is within me comes forth, and it comes forth with loud shouts. It comes forth with audible praise. We read it, my lips speak. But the Hebrew would understand. The Jew would go, no. When my mouth opens, I can't keep quiet, and the sounds come forth. It's much like the I sing for joy. I make a joyful noise. And it's not just about loudmouth pastor up here pitching a fit and screaming. It is the joy of the Lord that when I open my mouth, it comes forth with great sound. It moves. It alters things. Matter of fact, if you do a study on it and you go and do the science of sound waves move things. I live by Dyno Nobel. You know what they make there? Stuff that goes boom. I was out of town many years ago. I don't think Braden was born yet, but I was out of town and I get a phone call from my wife. They are making us leave. They're making us get in cars and drive away because they're afraid there's going to be a big boom at Dyno Nobel. Well, we're what, 3 miles from there? But they were evacuating because when that big boom goes, there's a sound wave that moves. And you know what that sound wave does to homes? Shreds them to pieces. And anybody in the wake. That's what David's going, listen. Now remember, he's in hiding. If people find out where he is, they could kill him. But he says, I just can't stop. When I open my mouth, this loud noise of joy erupts. The next phrase, lift up my hands. Again, I lift up my, we have the idea like this. And there's a picture. Did you put it on Facebook? You need to go to Joni Johnson's Facebook page and watch her son lift his hands up in exaltation to the snow when he woke up. It's creepy. Kid is double jointed in so many ways. But if you look at the picture, you see his response to something that he has just witnessed. Something he has just witnessed. He opens his eyes and he sees snow! And he's got his arms in the air. My son woke up. Snow! He spent 3 hours outside in the snow yesterday morning. Why? Because it's snow. He's experiencing snow. David says, oh Lord, you're my God. When I experience you, I can't keep my hands down. I can't keep my mouth shut. Now, does that describe a simple addition to life? Or does that describe a response to a consuming addiction to God? Sing for joy. I love it. You know, the idea of again, here, David says, I'm not just going to sing a song. The way that it's written here, the implication is it's ongoing. There's an ongoing praise time with God. The ongoing joyful noise from the mouth. The ongoing lifted up hands. The ongoing through life. There is a song that is within my soul that stirs and it moves me. It changes me. It alters me. That is the song of the joy of the Lord within us. Not our circumstances. That's why I picked this psalm. That's why God led me to this psalm. Because David is in hiding. David has people who want to kill him. They're out there hunting him right now. David's not sitting around a Christmas tree and he just got his X Station play box or whatever those things are that every kid in the world. He's just not getting the Apple phone, the Apple 10 or whatever it is. He is sitting in hiding. There is nothing coming to him. All he has is the presence of God. And he erupts. He doesn't have his family with him. Matter of fact, some commentaries say he is in hiding alone. He doesn't even have soldiers to guard him. He has no one to talk to. No warmth of a cloak, if you will. No fancy toys. All he has is God. Is that enough for David? Seems to be. Is that enough for us? You know, a simple addition, a convenient addition, leads to just dutiful worship. Whereas the addiction to God brings about passion. And do not hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you know, if I can pitch a pretty good fit and I can get my energy up and I can get real happy and be, that means I'm in love with. No. It's not me doing it. This is a guttural response from that which is in you. This is the joy of the Lord moving in you. This is not something you sit back and go, all right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm ready now. I'm going to get this sucker going. No. Because we will tire out. We will burn out. A consuming addiction to God, to His love, can actually take a wilderness experience that we have here and become an awesome experience of worship. Look at verse 1. This is God's example, if you will. This is a biblical description of God being our God. It's the first thing David says, oh God, you are my God. Now, I know what it's like to have things in my life that consume me. University of Kansas basketball this time of year can consume me. It becomes a God. You know what? That pretty woman sitting right back there in the pretty red velvet dress can become my God. You know that little Harper Joe that's running downstairs in the nursery with that pretty little red Christmas dress on with the fishbone or some sort of bone shirt, herring, what cut? It's a black and white check is what I call it. Coat and a little ponytail. That little girl can become my God. David makes the declaration, and I think this is important for you and I to get, church. The declaration, God, you are my God. Is not just a declaration of who He is, but it's a reminder to our heart, a reminder to our soul, a reminder to the enemy who is trying to distract us, a reminder to the enemy who is trying to discourage us. No. The God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who is Jehovah, He is my God. He is my God of whom I will serve. He is my God of whom I will speak. The first thing we need to understand is the biblical description of God being our God is the declaration by our heart, by our soul, and by our very being. He is God. Which means all others are not. And then look at what David does. He says, because you are my God, here's how that will affect my life. The New King James I'm reading for says, early will I seek him. The more better English word from the Hebrew word is earnestly. Some of you have that translation that says earnestly. Literally what that means is at the dawn of day. Now, be careful here, because some legalists will get you and say, that means when the sun rises. That is not what this literally means. The dawn of the day means It is above all or before all. Before anything else happens in my life, I will seek the Lord. Before I seek to fill my belly, before I seek to find wisdom in this, I will at all times and in all ways acknowledge that He is my God. Therefore, I will seek Him first in the decision I need to make, in life situations, in all circumstances. It's not just at 5:58 when the sun rises, oh, I got to go to God. Because what will happen in that legalistic idea is you will only seek God at 5:58. So what David says is, in all things, above all things, before all things, I seek Him. Why? Because He is God. Secondly, look at how he describes God being his God. My soul thirsts. Now literally here, my breath deeply yearns. My breath deeply yearns. You see, in Hebrew, the soul of a man is the vitality or the inner strength of the man. Okay? This is again, everything within me. And Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I'm praying this for you, church. This is God's prayer. Listen, Paul didn't pray it unless God inspired him. So this is not just Paul's prayer. This is God's prayer for the church. Listen, Ephesians chapter 3. According to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That is your soul. That is your soul. And Paul says, listen, here's what God wants. God wants to be able to have the opportunity to strengthen your inner being. So that, not only may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, not only that, but you would be rooted and grounded in love, and you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth. And he goes on and finishes that, and he says, I want you to know that if you would be strengthened by, in the inner man by the Spirit of God, that you will have the fullness of the knowledge of God. Go read Ephesians 3, 16 through 20. And Paul says it right there. God wants to do a work in your life that fills you so much that you actually become to that point where in all things you are able to search Him. In all things you are able to find Him. In all things you are able to know what it is that God is doing in your life. That's a pretty awesome gift, my friend. And that's what Christ came to bring. And David said, listen, I'm in the wilderness. I got people who want to kill me. And yet, Lord, I know that as I seek you, I will be in you. And Lord, as I seek you, you will be in me. And you will fill me. You will strengthen me within the inner man so that no matter what comes against me, no foe, no circumstance, no nothing, God, is too great for you. Not too great for me, because David knew. Everything was too great for him, but nothing was too great for his God. So he arose to the occasion and in all ways sought him. And he says, my soul deep within me yearns. And he says, my flesh, he doesn't leave out the flesh. Anybody here have a flesh eating issue? I do. This time of year, Mr. Kale does. Not the senior kale. No, the middle kale. Not the young kale, because he's only like 20 pounds. And I'm not going to disrespect my elder. But you said it. He goes, I got a problem. I see food, and I eat it. I have a flesh-eating problem. There are things in my body, there are the things that this thing desires that can lead to my destruction. So David doesn't leave that out. David says, my whole being, not just the inner man, not just the spirit within in me desires you, God, but my whole being, and I love what the old English word here used, my whole being pines for you. I got to be honest with you. When I read that in the commentary, I'm like, what the heck does the word pine mean? When I think of pine, I think of tree. What does pine mean? It's an old word. So I go and I look it up, and you know what it means? In Ozarkian, literally, this is what the commentary said. To pine for something means you got a hankering for it. Hey, it was that. That's what the commentary read. Hankering actually is a word. I thought that was just something made up from the Ozarks. There's an actual word called hankering. Now, some of you know what that word means. I mean, really, really simple. You know what I got a hankering for right now? Pumpkin pie. It's that time of year. And I haven't had pumpkin pie since Thanksgiving. I got me a hankering for pumpkin pie. I also got me a hankering for some ham. Christmas should be ham time, right? I got me a hankering for that. Anybody else starting to get a little hankering down in here? He's trying to go, hey, it's been a while. Hey, Pastor, it's 11:44. We still got songs to sing. I still got more stuff to say. Hankering. When our entire being is consumed by the love of God, when He is our God, anything that takes that hankering away, you want to, hey, no. That's my pie. No. That's my time. We got hankering for our own. We got all kinds of hankerings. And David understood that. So he said, okay, you are my God. That means my hankerings have to go away. My desires for what I want have to go away. Lord, I surrender these things to you. That's why Paul would say in the New Testament, put it down, put it off, take it off, put it away, get rid of these things. These are hankerings of your own flesh that will become gods. David understood that. The question is, do we? There's a three question test right there. Is he before all, above all? Is the inner man within me, is my spirit yearning? Am I willing to put down the flesh in order that he may rise? Do you remember the news of the angels? I think sometimes we forget, but the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. You know, when you hear that news, when you hear good news, when you equate it as good news, we found out, I started this sermon about the births of my children. When Wendy came to me and said, I'm pregnant for the first time, it's not good news. I love my daughter. It was not good news. We were not in any situation whatsoever to that we should have had a kid. It was not good news. When Natalie came along and she sat me down in a Shoney's in Kansas City and said, I'm pregnant again. At that time in our marriage, that was not good news. We thought maybe having another kid would fix us. It's not good news. When I'm driving Rangeline and she looks at me and she goes, I'm pregnant. And it was, I'm going to be 40. Well, I can't, no. There was not, I was not jumping up and down. That was pull over the truck before you wreck news. I love my kids. I adore my kids. I enjoy my, but the news of them, that when that news hit my ears, it was not news. I went, oh, yes! When Natalie and Drew came over that evening to break the news of Harper Joe, Wendy's response, good luck with that. I didn't run out of the kitchen going, I'm going to be a pawpaw! I'm going to be... I just looked at the... What did you give me, a pacifier? I went... Huh. It wasn't good news. I mean, it wasn't, none of them were horrible news. It just wasn't something that you jump up and down about. When the shepherds heard that the Christ child had been born, that good news, it made a difference. Now, Madison, Natalie, Braden, and Harper have made differences in my lives. Have they made differences in my lives? They've all been added to me. And one day, they will all be taken. I am not going to live on this earth forever. Nor will Madison, Natalie, Braden, or Harper. They won't. The only promise I have of being with them forever is found in Jesus Christ. The news, the good news that the angel said, hey, I've got good news of great joy, for unto you, You, this day, is born a Savior. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who died that your sin might not just be erased by forgiveness, but be blotted out for eternity. Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, His blood shed for the remission, the wiping away of the penalty of your sin, that you might have everlasting life. The only way that I'm going to spend eternity with my family is going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every other gift that I've been given is simply an addition to my life. Is Jesus Christ an addiction for your life? You see, when Christ becomes that addiction, you realize that life without Christ truly is death. I don't want to lose my wife. I don't want to lose my children or my grandchildren. I don't want to have to suffer that loss, because it is a suffering loss. But I've understood. I can live without Wendy. I can live without Madison, Natalie, Braden, and Harper. I can live without every single one of them, but I cannot live without Christ. I cannot do it. I've tried. I remember what it was like. Empty, dark, and dead. If the news that the angels brought is just that to you, old news, factoids about a holiday that you will enjoy, then he is not your God. Which means you are not a redeemed. It means you are lost, in need of salvation. The news of the angels, it's been given to you today. There was one who was born, just as it said he would be born. Just as we are about to sing here in a minute of his birth. Just as we are about to sing that the joy that was offered to the world has been offered unto you this morning. Today, there is one who has been given. And he has been given that you might find life abundant and free. He no longer lays in a manger. He no longer hangs on a cross. He no longer lays in a tomb. The Bible says he is at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that He is interceding for those whom have trusted in His work on the cross. Okay, He's interceding for me right now. You know why? Because there's an enemy who is up there who is telling the good Father all the bad stuff that Darren's ever done. And Jesus is standing there. And the good Father doesn't look at the accuser. The good Father looks at Jesus. And Jesus says, Daddy, Darren's name's written right there. Right there, Daddy, is his name. And Daddy, the Father, he looks at the accuser and goes, I don't see Darren. I don't see Darren. I don't see his sin. I see my son. And you know what the accuser, I think he does? I think he walks away, much like the rich young ruler did. Walks away, defeated. Why? Because he cannot overcome the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, I am an addiction. I am an addicted one. And Christ Jesus, because of His addiction, His love for His Father, has added me into His fold. Let me ask you this morning. If He came again today, as the Bible says He will, if He came this very moment, and He walked through those doors this very moment, and He said, Church, come home with me. Would you go? And let me just make it very clear that it wouldn't be your choice at that time. It wouldn't be your choice at that time. You see, when He calls His church home, His church goes. Just like He called Lazarus from the tomb. He said, Lazarus, come. Because if He had just stood at that graveyard that day and said, come forth, you know what would have happened? Every dead thing in that entire cemetery would have come forth, because He has the power over life. That's why He said Lazarus. He called His to Himself. Don't sit here and think, well, if He walks through that door, well, sure, I'm going to go. The only surety you have that is if Christ Jesus is your king today. We're going to sing about that king. You're going to have a few songs to contemplate and to think about that. You're already going to be standing as the praise band comes and gets ready to lead us. They're Christmas carols. They're ones you already know. So you won't have the, I don't know this song. I don't know if it's ever good. You're going to know. And let me tell you, you're going to know when these three songs are over, because you're going to know that last stanza of that last song. Don't just use this time to stand and be ready to go about the next part of your Christmas celebration. Use this time this morning as they sing, as you sing, as we worship together. Use this time to respond to Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me? Use this time right now to ask yourself, to ask the Lord the question, Lord, 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 what if you did come and call? Would I be taken? Would I just immediately be drawn by the Spirit of you in me unto you? Father, am I your child? You see, if you're afraid to ask that of God, if you're afraid to ask that of God, that ought to speak volumes right now to whose child you really are. I know that when I go to my Father, I know when I go to Him in prayer, He's going to say, oh, I love hearing from you. Yeah, He's probably going to discipline me for my attitude yesterday when I acted ugly. Yeah, He's probably going to remind me that I have an opportunity today to do better, to erase that act with that person and to share love with someone. He's probably going to remind me of all those things. But I have the assurance that when I call out His name, He is there to answer. I'm not afraid. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? Before we sing another note, would you just, Father God, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Before we sing of the joy of the message of the angels, Father, would you seat that joy in our hearts? If it's not there, Father, would you speak to us this morning? Would you come right into our presence, Lord, and open our eyes, our heart, our ears? Before we rejoice in the news of a Savior being born, may we first experience the love and forgiveness that you came to bring. And oh, Father God, as we finish with that silent night, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would not be silent in this place today. To your children, Father, you'd be speaking, drawing, encouraging, disciplining us. And to the lost in this place today, Father, who don't know Jesus as Lord, Father, may you draw them by your Spirit to Jesus today. Lead us, Father, your will done right now. May our lips sing of joy. May our hands be lifted high. Oh God, may it be an ongoing song. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. Savior is born.
And if that babe could have talked that night, my guess is he would have said the very words he said to his disciples some 30 years later. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man shall come to the Father but by me. That's what it means, Christ the Savior is born. There is no other way to have abundant eternal life. There is no other entrance into heaven. There is no other way but Christ, the Savior, who is given that gift. Father, thank you for that gift. And God, we pray one last time before we all leave this building. If there is one in this place who does not know Christ as Lord, they've never trusted him as Savior, draw them, Father. Draw them by your Spirit to your Son. Use the words that have been proclaimed today.
Yes, Lord. You sure?
Speak to their hearts,
right,
God.
Call.
That they might know what true life is.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.